Okay. The Svadimet, this is what it says, with Pasuk, Yaber Navuchule, Yishalu Kli Kesef, Vivnei Yisrael Sukkit Vad Moshe. So you turn over the page, and you look at the second source. You see it says Shemot Perik Yud Bet. Shemot Perik Yud Bet, Pasuk Lamed Hei. It's the second source on the sheet. It's complicated enough. So this is the Pasuk. Ubnei Yisrael Asuk Kidvar Moshe. Bnei Yisrael did as Moshe Rabbeinu directed them. Vayishalu min Mitzrayim Kle Kesev Ukhle Zahav Usmalot. And they borrowed from the Egyptians. Of course, everybody understood they weren't going to give it back. But the Pasuk says they borrowed Kle Kesev, vessels of silver and of gold, Kle Kesev, Kle Zahav, Usmalot. And I guess fancy dresses that also were made in those days, maybe today also, well, I don't know about it, with gold and silver in it. It was when you say clay kesev, you're taking the silver, clay zahav, you're taking the gold. Now, kelim in Hebrew mean either vessels or clothing. Right, kelim is also a synonym for the word clothing, so that the pasuk might be explained in that way. Clothing with silver in it, clothing with gold in it, smalot, fancy kinds of clothing with made up of fabric that's very expensive. In any event, there's something behind this. But the question that the Svata Met is bothered by is, why is this a necessary part of Yitziat Yitzrayim? I mean, what difference does it make? I mean, if God wants to give them money, so he could give every Jew leaving Mitzrayim a credit card. I mean, why do they have to take this stuff from the Egyptians? That's the first pasuk. The second pasuk here on the sheet, right? Vashem natan et chein ha'am beinei Mitzrayim. Chein is a tricky word. We know that it means something positive. Chein is a positive thing to have. We know that Noach matzah chein, that Noach, in the time when everybody was corrupt in the world, Noach matzah chein. So you can say in English, found favor. Found favor. Chein is favor. But what it means exactly, we don't know. And how to compare the chein of Noach in the eyes of God to the chain of the Jews in the eyes of the Egyptians is difficult. I mean, it's difficult to kind of figure out what is similar and what is dissimilar about these two things. Okay, so that's the second. Vashem natan et chain ha'am b'ynei Mitzrayim v'yash ilum v'yinatzlu et Mitzrayim. They borrowed, and they took advantage. They took advantage of the Mitzrayim. I mean, this was after Makat Bechorot, and the Jews are on their way out of Egypt, and they're taking advantage. Vayhi, the last pasuk, pasuk me'mal, v'mikech loshim shana, v'haber me'ot shana, vayhi b'etzem ha'yom hazeh, yatzeu kol tziv'ot Hashem me'eretz Mitzrayim. So it's hard to understand. It's hard to understand why this was a necessary part of Yitziat Mitzrayim. This accumulation of wealth at the expense of the Egyptians. Some notes that Rashi makes. Kidvar Moshe, you see the Rashi's right under the Chumash. Shamar lahem b'Mitzrayim. There's another pasuk. Vayishalu ish be'edrei eyu. Moshe Rabbeinu emphasized this earlier, that when you do finally leave, he told Bnei Yisrael, you'll borrow from the Egyptians gold and silver and etc. Right? Av hein hayu chashuvot lahem min hakesef u'min hazahav v'hamu'uchar b'pasuk chashuv. So that the last thing, it's like a Rashi says, it goes up in value. There's kesem and zahav and smalot. It goes up. Vayash ilum, Rashi pasuk lamed vav. אך מה שלא היו שואלים מהם היו נותנים להם. And what they didn't borrow they received, according to Rashi. In other words, there's a total, I mean, if you think about it, Yosef came to Mitzrayim and saved the Egyptian economy. He also saved the world economy to a certain extent, but he certainly saved the Egyptian economy. And the Egyptian people ended up, they converted their land owning into money, right? They used the land to buy food, and whatever was left over was money. So that was the kesev and the zahav, you know, stuff that you could trade. That, and so Rashi says, smalot. I'm sorry, I missed this one. Smalot. Afay mayucha shubot lehem mina kesev umina zahav. V'amalchav kesev chashuv. So Rashi says that it's kesev, zahav, smalot. The most important thing was the smalot. He doesn't explain why, but that's what he says. Yashilum af ma shelo hayu shoalim mehem yudotnim lehem. Even what they didn't ask the Egyptians for, the Egyptians gave them nonetheless. Ata omer echad tol shnayim. You say you want a dress, or you say you want this silver goblet. Take two, the Egyptian would say. You know, one is probably not enough. Vayinatzlu v'rokinu. Rokinu, they emptied out all of the Egyptians. And then finally, the last pasuk says that this was Mikeit Shloshim Shana, Vayibetz Mayom Azeh Magid, Rashi. Shekevan Shigi Aketz, Lo Ikvam Amakom Keherifayin. Since the end had come, the time that was promised, the 400 years in Egypt, so instantly they were freed. Okay, the number, I won't get involved in that question. And the question about was there 100? We know there wasn't 400 years. The number of years that they spent in Egypt was redu. Right, that word go down, redu, resh, dalet, vav, which is 210, right? 210 years. In order to get 400, you have to go all the way back to Yitzchak, and you know it's very hard to get to number 400. But that's what it says in the pasuk. That was the original intention when God spoke to Avraham Avinu. He told him 400 years, and now the summary says also 400 years. But it's hard to know where those 400 years come from. Rashi says, Magid Shekevan Shigi Aketz, since the end of the time period allotted for the slavery in Egypt had come, Lo Ikvan HaMakom Keheref Ayin. They just instantly were freed. V'chamisha Asar Ben Nisan Ba'o Malachei Asharei Deisel Abraham Levasro. It was the 15th of Nisan that the Malachim, the angels, came to tell Avraham Avinu, right, that he would have a son, and that this would take place, the 400 years, becoming Shazan Nisan Nolad Yitzchak, right, 15th day of Nisan, the angels said he would have a son. The 15th day of Nisan, the next year, Nolad Yitzchak, that the agreement between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Avraham Avinu, which included this idea of 400 years of slavery, was also done on the 15th day of Nisan. Now let's look at the Svatanet again, now that we know what we're talking about. It says, "V'pasuk daber na v'yishalu klei kesef uvenei Yisrael asu kidevar Moshe." Kidei shelo yomar oto tzadik v'avadum ki yeh bahem v'chule. So this is a reference. This is a reference to a Gemara in Brachot. So turn the page back. Turn the page back. You see Masechet Brachot. The next source. Masechet Brachot daf tet amud aleph and amud bet. Right, daber na bezneha am, speak to the ears of the people. Oma Debe Rabbi Yanai, the school of Rabbi Yanai would say, Eina Elen Shom Bakasha. That the word Na, where it says in the Pasuk, Daber Na, like what does Na mean? Why do you need it? Why do you need the word Na any place? If you read Daber Bazmei Ha'am, if God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Daber, right? Remember, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Kachna et bincha et yichidecha shahavta et Yitzchak. Right? So what's Na? What's Kachna? That God asks Avram Avinu. What does that mean? That means it was Bichira Chofshit. That it was though God said, it's your choice, Avram Avinu. You can either listen or not listen. You can accept the challenge or not accept the challenge. That's what na means. So Rashi, so the Gemara says, Hey na elo l'shom bakasha. It's as though God asked. Omar le'akodesh baruch hu le'moshe b'vakasha mimcha. This is an interesting theological idea, right? One would think that if God asked you to do something, you would not have a choice. Right, that's the famous Nitziv. Nitziv says about Matan Torah that the Gemara says Kafa Alehem Hagigigit. You remember that? The Gemara says that the mountain was kind of suspended on Bnei Yisrael as though it was a pot top. You know, like the Dead Sea Scrolls, right there in a pot top. Well, so the patap was on Bnei Yisrael, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, if you accept the Torah, fine. But if you don't accept the Torah, I'm going to smash you to smithereens. What does that mean? Well, it means that you have free will. That's what it means. Even though you would think that Matan Torah was a time when you didn't have free will, because if a person stands before God and God says, you want my Torah? So who's going to say, can I think about it? I'll come back tomorrow. I think, you know, it's not a reasonable kind of connection. But what the Medrash is saying, what the Gemara is saying there, is that we did have free will. We did have free will, even though, in spite of that fact that we said that that we accepted the Torah. Again, right, you remember there's this Chazal, this interesting Chazal that says we accepted the Torah again on Purim. Mm-hmm. Why Purim? Why do we accept the Torah again on Purim? Why not on Hanukkah? Mm-hmm. Why do we accept the Torah again on Hanukkah? Well, because Purim is a time of Hester Panim. Right, everybody knows that God's name does not appear in Megillat Esther because God was not there in an obvious way. God was only there for those who believed in God. But if you didn't believe, God wasn't there because there were no miracles. There were no miracles. It was like an odd combination of events, but they were really, when you cut them up, you see there's no miracle on Purim. So when there's no miracle, God is not obviously there. So when God is not obviously there, you have more free will. You have more free will to accept the Torah. So what you were not able to do at Har Sinai, because Har Sinai you were face to face with God, so of course no one's going to say no. You were able, so that the acceptance of Har Sinai of the Torah was forced upon us. But the acceptance of the Torah on Purim, oh, that's something else. Nobody forced us to accept the Torah on Purim. Right? So again, back to the Gemara. The Gemara says, Ein na l'shom bakasha, that there's free will. Amar lev HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Moshe, b'vakasha mimcha. It's as though God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, please, can I ask you, Lech emor lahem liYisrael, bevakasha mikem, sha'alu b'Mitzrayim klei kesef v'klei zahav. I request of Bnei Yisrael that they should ask the Egyptians for vessels of silver and vessels of gold. Shelo yomar oto tzadik Vavadum ve'inu otam kiyei bahem. Vachrechein yavod v'chush gadol lo kiyei mehem. When he said to Avram Avinu, he said they're going to be enslaved. God said to Avram Avinu they're going to be enslaved for 400 years. Vavadum ve'inu otam, they'll be enslaved and they'll be tortured. But afterwards, Yitzu b'rechush gadol. That's what the pasuk said. They will go out with a lot of stuff. They'll have a lot of stuff when they leave Mitzrayim. So he wouldn't want to say that God was faithful to his promise of avadum v'inu otam, that they will be slaves, but not faithful to his promise that they will get out of Egypt b'rechush gadol. Right? That you don't want to say. And so the Jews responded to Moshe Rabbeinu, we'll be happy if we get out. Either we don't make a lot of money on this deal. This is the Gemara, right? Ulevai, sheneitzei ba'atzmeinu. Mashal Adam. This is like a person who's in jail. We're going to let you out of jail tomorrow, and we'll give you a lot of money. This is also in the Medrash, this story. So he says to them, "Vakasham ikem, otzieni hayom, ve'ini vakesh klum." He says, let me go free today. I don't want to wait till tomorrow. And if you let me go free today, I don't want anything. So that it's as though we say this, that the Jews in Mitzrayim, they were happy to leave under any circumstances. It was HaKadosh Baruch Hu who wanted to make sure that the promise that was originally made to Avraham Avinu would be kept. That's the way the Gemara sees it. So now, if you turn back to the Sfat Emet says, Lavina Inyan. Lavina Inyan. We ought to understand this business of the money, being a part of the, I'll call it money. We know it says Klei Kesef, Klei Zahav, Smalot. But if we say money, it's like the Gemara in Brachot that says, this guy says, if you let me out today, I don't want the money. I'll trade in all the money that I might get tomorrow for another day of freedom. So he says, "Lavin ha'inyan ki yadusha b'nei Yisrael ha'elu b'mitzrayim nitzotzot kedoshot shayan nitza sham kedichtiv." And he calls the pasuk. We'll see in a minute. So now we have a different idea. You know, we have always this question: like, what did you need? What did you need the shiabud, the slavery in Egypt for? How did it benefit the process of Bnei Yisrael becoming worthy of receiving the Torah? So you say whatever you say, and I would say whatever I say, right? But you understand that there's a connection, that the Bnei Yisrael were given this time in Egypt as slaves, in order to prepare them for being able to receive the Torah. Now, how that works exactly, you have to think about it. But that's certainly the framework. That's the framework that somehow Avraham Avinu, as we always said, Avraham Avinu was an exceptional person. And that exceptional nature that he had, he was unable to pass on to his children in an absolute manner. Yitzchak, yes. Yishmael, no. The same thing is true about Yitzchak. Yaakov, yes. And Esav, no. So it's not obvious that you have a nation for the Avos, Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov. By the time they came to Har Sinai, there was a nation. A nation means that the national DNA is fixed. There are certain things about all the people who stood at Har Sinai, not that they were all good. They might have done bad things, but somehow they were all worthy of being part of the enterprise. In some way, they were connected, they were all worthy. So, Yadua, he says, Shabbatei Yisrael ha'alu Mitzrayim mitzotzot kidoshot shayad nimtza sham. Mitzotzot, sparks, right? A spark is something that can lead to a conflagration. Is that a word? Like a big fire. And a spark, though, is weak. It can go out. If you don't fan the sparks, if you don't fan the sparks out in air, you get nothing. But if you do fan the sparks, now what are the sparks? What are the sparks there? Like residual, things left over. Like everybody was created. Everybody's created by God. And since everybody's created by God, everybody should have godliness in him. But the sparks of God, godliness, this dangerous state that they're in, you know, to have only sparks, that could either be saved or it'll go out. So if the Sadamet says, Shabbatei Yisrael ha'alu Mitzrayim mitzotzot kidoshot, that Bnei Yisrael brought out of Mitzrayim with them sparks of a great spirit that were in Mitzrayim. It was Bnei Yisrael are not only saving themselves, but they're saving that part of the world, right, by going out of Mitzrayim. And that's Yanim Tzashu Kidichtiv Kigan Hashem Be'eretz Mitzrayim. So there's a pasuk, if you turn the page back and you look here, the next source after the Gemara, it says Breishit Perek Yud Pasuk Yud Vayisa Lo Tateina Vayad Kol Kikara Yardein Kikula Mashke Lifnei Shachat Lifnei Shachet Hashem Etzlo V'damawara Kigan Hashem Be'eretz Mitzrayim. So what does it say in the Pasuk? I don't know what the Pasuk is talking about. I don't know. But it says there's a Gan Hashem. Good or bad? If it says the Garden of God, how does that sound? Sounds good. Gain Be'eretz Mitzrayim. There's the Gan Hashem, Kigan Hashem Be'eretz Mitzrayim. Like say, there's another Gan Eden someplace in the world. Where is that other Gan Eden? In Eretz Mitzrayim, and therefore the Svatamet says those are the mitzotzot. There's something there. There's something special in Mitzrayim, and that something special in Mitzrayim was being saved by Bnei Yisrael when they left Mitzrayim, and that's Kigan Hashem be'Eretz Mitzrayim. Ma. So that's what he says. All right, you can look at the Rashi on your own. Let's go back to the Svatamet. Svatamet says again, Kidei shelo yomar oto tzadik va'avadum kiyem v'hem but the kesev lo kiyem v'yaviyah inyan. I'm in the second line. Ki yadua shebnei Yisrael ha'lu b'tzrayim v'tzotzot kidoshot. It's yadua. It's well known. How is it well known? That's what the pasuk says. Kigan Hashem Eretz Mitzrayim. That in Eretz Mitzrayim, hidden there, someplace, there's Gan Hashem, and that the Gan Hashem represents some special relationship that was possible between Eretz Mitzrayim and Hakadosh Baruch Hu, and Bnei Yisrael ha'alu et hanitzotzot. How they ha'alu et hanitzotzot, we'll see in a minute. Beha'avot sheyardu mikodem leMitzrayim v'nechshav lam leshevach shalu misham. That the avot, he says, the avot were all forced to go to Mitzrayim. Avram Avinu Perek Yud Bet of Sefer Bereishit Vayira Av Ba'aretz. He had to find some place to go. He went to Mitzrayim. In Mitzrayim, he had this difficulty, he had that difficulty, but finally he left Mitzrayim and went back to Eretz Canaan. And that, according to the Sfat Emet, is a Shevach. Now, what did the Ramban say about that? Maaseh, if you remember, Maaseh Avot Siman Lebanim, that the Avot created a path for their children. So Avraham Avinu went to Mitzrayim. Avraham Avinu didn't have to go to Mitzrayim. So that's what the Ramban's argument is. Because they put, so what if there was a Rav Baaretz? If God wanted him to be fed, he would be fed. That would be the end of it. That's what God said to Avraham Avinu, go to Eretz Canaan. Lech lecha mi'atzikom el Eretz Asher Eko. Go to Eretz Canaan. So what does that imply? What does that imply? If God says go to Eretz Canaan, and you go to Eretz Canaan, so tomorrow morning you're going to get a sandwich. I mean, there's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. So why did, according to the Ramban, you have to understand the way he thinks about things. So according to the Ramban, why did Avraham Avinu go to Eretz Mitzrayim? Not to save himself. Not to save himself, because he didn't have to go to Eretz Mitzrayim. It would be a famine. Everybody in the world went to Mitzrayim. Everybody who lived in Canaan went to Israel. They didn't go. And even those people who were not connected to God lived through the experience. So what was it that Avraham Avinu was doing when he went to Mitzrayim? Question. Huh? He was making sure that his children would come back from Mitzrayim. Because in order to come back from Mitzrayim, Avraham Avinu had to go to Mitzrayim. But he didn't have to go to get food. He didn't have to go to food. But he lived that kind of life, according to the Ramban. And the Ramban is a general name for that. Maaseh Avot Siman Labanim. That's what it means, that the parents did things for their children. Things that they didn't have to do themselves. They didn't have to go. Avram didn't have to go. And then Yitzchak. Avram goes again to the Plishtim, and he goes again to, Yitzchak goes to Mitzrayim. All of this is in order to make sure that the Jews freed in Egypt from slavery will not question the fact that they have to go back to Eretz Canaan. You raising your hand?
No, I didn't raise it, I'm confused. But why is it just why are we just reading the return from Eretz Mitzrayim?
Why are we just
reading the return from Mitzrayim as being the Maaseh Avot?
In this case,
journey,
no, because in this case, I think that's what the Ramban means. If you look at the Ramban in Perek Yud Bet, Vayira Abba'aret, that pasuk, I think that's what the Ramban means to say. That they live in a world of miracles, right? The Avot, not our world, but their world was a world of miracles, of divine intervention, especially at small things like eating lunch. Why did Avram go to Mitzrayim? Why did he go to Mitzrayim? So he says he went to Mitzrayim in order to make sure that his children would go back to Eretz Canaan.
Well, if he hadn't gone, then what would he come back?
No. They were going to go to Mitzrayim in order to be slaves there. There was some value. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Avraham Avinu, look, this people, in order to forge a people, they have to have a common experience. This is a very popular notion today, right? You need a, what's it called? You know, you have some kind of history to talk about in common.
Shared narrative.
Shared? Oh, narrative. Good, narrative. Very good. I see you're into this field here. So you need a shared narrative. So the shared narrative of the nation was going to make them into a nation is slavery. They're going to Mitzrayim. That's not part of Avraham Avinu's thing. God tells Avraham Avinu they're going to Mitzrayim. So then it was understood that the reason that Avraham Avinu went to Mitzrayim was in order to make sure that they would have this in them, that they have to go back to Eretz Israel, and they can't choose to go to Ethiopia or something. That's what I think the Pshat in the Ramban is. Now that I've said it twice, even if you disagree, I'm going to stick to my guns. Right? Lavina and Yan. Second line, Ki Yadu B'nei Yisrael Ha'lu B'Mitzrayim Nitzotzot Kedoshot Sheyah Nitzah Sham Kedichtiv Kigan Hashem. It was the Nitzotzot Kedoshot, in other words, leaving Mitzrayim and going to Eretz Canaan was an important thing. It was not just being freed from slavery, but it was rather something of great significance. So in this great significance, the Nitzotzot of Mitzrayim went up with Bnei Yisrael. How do we know there were Nitzotzot in Mitzrayim? Because there's a passage that says, Kigan Hashem, okay? Ki matzinu ba'avot sheyardu mikodem leMitzrayim v'nechshav lehem leshevach she'alu misham. Right? They're praise. The avot are praise for going back up, because going back to Eretz Yisrael was a significant religious activity. Going to Mitzrayim was apparently not so significant. Shalom Yisham, ki de'ita b'zor ha'kadosh, she'adam v'noach lo amdu b'koach ze ka'avot de'katub b'hem aliyah mi'mitzrayim. That somehow, the Zohar says, that Adam and Noach were not on the same level as the Avot, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, each of whom went up from Eretz Mitzrayim to Eretz Canaan. Now you know that Yaakov also insisted that they bring his body back to Eretz Yisrael immediately and bury it. Whereas Yosef did not insist on that kind of treatment. But Yosef left Eretz Mitzrayim with the rest of the Jewish people, which you can either see positive or negative. He was different than the Avot. Yosef was not one of the Avot. He was not one of the people who went back to Eretz Canaan. And even Yaakov Avinu, who went back to Eretz Canaan when he was, well, he went back several times, right? He was in the house of Laban. He went back to Eretz Yisrael. And then when he was in Mitzrayim and died, he made his children promise that they would bring him back to Eretz Yisrael and bury him in the Marat HaMachpelah. Okay? V'chein matzinim ba'avot sheyardu mikodem l'Mitzrayim v'nechshav lahem l'shevach sh'alu misham kide'iso b'zor ha'kadosh sh'adam v'noach lo amdu b'toach ze ka'avot d'chi ba'em aliyah mi'mitzrayim. The ketav b'hem aliyah mi'mitzrayim. Okay, b'nei Yisrael katuv v'ya'alu mi'mitzrayim. Right, that going out of Mitzrayim was an aliyah. Aliyah means a spiritual event, a spiritual change. V'gam erev rav alu hu it ata'arovet shayam urav b'mitzrayim arot rabot me'akidusha. So there was also an Erev Rav. So this could be a statement about something regular. If you have slaves, a lot of different slaves, and all the Jewish slaves are getting out, so you imagine that other slaves would attach themselves to this large community that is being freed. That's the Erev Rav. But he says, v'gam Erev Rav alu hu hit ta'arovot shayam me'orav b'mitzrayim he'arot, the light rabot mi'hakidusha shayam me'orav b'mitzrayim. In other words, in Mitzrayim there were things that were good and bad, and they were mixed together, and that was what was stopping the kedusha from having an effect. So when the Jews left Mitzrayim and they took the Nitzotzot, they also got a little of the Erev Rav with them. And that's what God said to Yaakov, Shezach Liyakov, Avinu Alav Shalom. You see that? I'm on line 3, 4, 5, 6. I'm on the sixth line. Yaakov Avinu Alav Shalom Alcha Gam Alod. Again, that same language of just going out of Mitzrayim and going to Eretz Canaan is an Aliyah Ruchanit for Bnei Yisrael. V'zeh Alcha Gam Alod. V'zehu Harachush Hagadol. And now, having said all this, the Sfat Emet says, you will understand what the role of the Rechush was. Achein vaday madregot b'nei Yisrael kashe yatsu b'mitzrayim haya lemala ma'od shezachu lekabel aseret ha'dibrot. There's no doubt that the Jewish people, when they left Mitzrayim, were on a very high spiritual level, which enabled them to accept the aseret ha'dibrot at Har Sinai. Ve nitromimu kimalachei hasharet, and they were elevated like the angels who serve in heaven. B'shirata shivcha layam, ma'ashe lo ra'u nevi'im. And you know that the Medrash says that the shivcha, the handmaiden, the hand servant, the maid servant, saw at the miracle of Yam Suf more than the great prophets would see. So that was their situation, that the lowest kind of people were even more elevated spiritually than the prophets of later generations. Lo haya bahem agashmiyut. Gashmiyut is anything that's not spiritual, right? Something that is preventing spirituality. So it's lo haya bahem gashmiyut. They didn't have something migusham, is something tactile, like you could touch it, you could move it. That's what gashmiyut is. So gashmiyut is a general word, is a word that's used to generally describe a lack of spiritual attentiveness. That's the gashmiyut. V'yadua ki lekol ha'ara yesh hitlapshut. And it's well known that all of the light, all light that comes up in this world is clothed in something. Kimo hitlapshut ha'neshama biguf. As we know that the neshama, which is all spirit, nevertheless, what do we see when we look at another person? We don't see the spirit of him or her. We only see the levush of him or her, what he looks like, what she looks like. That's what we see. So that spirit is manifested in geshem. That's the nature of the world. The spirit is, as I was learning today, you know that there is this idea in the Kabbalah, Ratzov Hashov. A person can achieve, the Kabbalists say, a person can achieve great spiritual heights, but he cannot stay there. You can't stay at that spiritual level, because you got to eat, you got to sleep, you got to work, do all kinds of things. You can't be that way. You can't be that way all the time. And therefore, what is it that you have to learn? What do you have to learn very well? That having achieved a spiritual position, that you could take it with you a little bit. That when you come back into the Gashmi world, you're a little bit different. Like the spiritual experience has affected you. It's done something to you. That's what Ratzov Hashov. Ratzov, you could run in the direction of God, but you just can't stay there. You have to eventually give in that you're not made for that. But you don't have to lose everything that you had when you got this. So this is what he says. Raka Shalorel Neviyim Velo Aya Bahem Agashmiyut V'yadua Kilkoli Era Yeshit Lapshut. That everything is spirit within geshem, within physical, a physical world. And so it is true, he says, that the spiritual nature of your soul affects what you look like. Right? Because you look like in medieval times, they used to draw halos on people who were spiritual. In other words, they said that somehow you could represent the fact that you could tell such a person. I mean, they didn't have halos, but the idea was that you could look at them and you'd be able to tell. The painters were not able to paint that into the picture, so they put halos on top of it was sort of like an asterisk, a halo. Like, here's a spiritual person, here's a spiritual person, you know, acting like a spiritual person. That was their theory. כדי לקבל ההערות ממצרים. So they needed this. They didn't need money. They didn't need money. They needed the ability to be Gashmi in the Egyptian way, according to Sfatamet. So they needed clay kesef, clay zahav, and more than that, they needed smalot. Because what are the smalot? The smalot were the distinguishing characteristic of the Egyptians. And if you look at the, I was recently in the British Museum, which is, for all its grandeur, it's like a terrible place because there's so much of everything that you can't move. Like you just sit there and look at something trivial, but there's so much of it that you can't go anywhere. You know, can't do anything. It takes you all day to look at a couple of broken shards or coins that they've collected in some place. So you could see that the clothing that was worn in the different countries in the area, like, you know, Egypt and Babylon, those are the different countries. Babel went through certain changes. You know, there were Assyrians and then Sumerians, Assyrians, Babylonians, and Neo. They call them Neo-Babylonians, who also spoke Aramaic. Aramean someplace. So they all looked different. They all had a certain style. They had a way of, so now here's B'nai Yisrael, here are B'nai Yisrael. Their job is to get themselves out of Mitzrayim, but also to get the Nitzotzot of Mitzrayim out as well, to do them this great honor of making them, the Egyptians, a kind of more spiritual group. So to do that, they needed the Gashmiyut of Mitzrayim. And the Gashmiyut of Mitzrayim is represented by the silver and the golden vessels and the smalot. In order to get the various light that Mitzrayim contained. And that's why they borrowed the Kelim in Mitzrayim. So you see, they didn't need the Kelim, no. And they didn't want the money that the Kelim could bring, certainly not. And the Gemara has that other opinion that somehow God wanted them to go out with the Kelim because there was a promise. But of course, the Gemara then goes on and says, but you know, if you're in jail and you say one more day, you're going to get a lot of money. Most people say, no, I want to get out today. So he says, Shailat Vakol Haya Lekayem Avtacha Abraham Avinu Alav Shalom. Rishon Lagerim Shaya Kol Ritzono Lekarev Kol Habiru Ime Lavi Brach. That was Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu is the man who had the truth, that he wanted to spread this truth in the world. If Ticho Hashem Yitbarach Shabiyot B'nei Yisrael Yitromemu Im Kol Zeh Ya'alu Shar Nitzotzot Gamkein Al Yadam, that not only will B'nai Yisrael save themselves, but they will save the Egyptians, or try to save the Egyptians. Ube Emet, on five lines on the bottom. Matsinu Shebao Acharkach Lachet Aidea Erev Ravanal, Kemoshe Katub, B'dizahav. These words, B'dizahav, are in the second pasuk of the beginning of Devarim, which is kind of a remez, a hint about all the various averot. So di zahav is about the avera that they did with zahav, which is to build the golden calf. And so that they were not successful, according to the Sfat Emet. They brought the Erev Rav out of Mitzrayim, but they were not successful in influencing them to adopt the more significant life of Kiddushah. The kesef v'zahav irbeiti lachem shehu remez al hanav al yidei shebo he'arot b'mekom tamei. All this light, this goodness, came from a bad place. Hayat zarich avodah gedolah l'taken otam l'tzarfam siruf achar siruf. You needed a tremendous amount of work to kind of purify the Egyptians, to get all the bad out of them and to make them tahor, pure. Everything will be fixed by God before the final redemption. That's why the pasuk says, "Uvenei Yisrael." See at the top of this section, "Uvenei Yisrael asu kidvar Moshe." Why is that? That because it was difficult and they were not successful. V'zeh nikra tachshitim, kmo shekatuv, v'terei zahav na'aseh. I just will finish the last line. We'll look at that pasuk. Shema she tiknu chutz mi tikun atzmotam rakidei lagbia kol ha'orot sheyardu lemata la'alotam bekocham v'zeh nikra tachshitim. These are the tachshitim that are referred to. Shechutz miyofi ha'etzem shalem. So I would say the Sfatamet, his idea is that when Bnei Yisrael went out of Mitzrayim, just leaving Mitzrayim had to have a positive ethical reflection in the world. It can't be that Yitziat Mitzrayim was such an enterprise and that it didn't mean anything. I mean, this the Sadamet doesn't say, but I think we can agree that there was a tremendous effort put forth by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, somehow, in order to make it, to kind of reform the Egyptians, in order to make them who they could be, part of the Gan Hashem, according to the Sfatamet. And so Bnei Yisrael, the people who leave Mitzrayim, were promised by God through Avraham Avinu that they would have Rechush. But the way they understood the Rechush, if it was just Rechush, then the Gemara and Brachot would be correct. Now what do they need Rechush for? They want to get out of jail. They don't, they're not going to wait another day to get their Rechush. On the other hand, you see that the Egyptians wanted to give them stuff. That they thought that was a good thing to do, that there was something that they were happy about, these Egyptians. And so, putting that information together, the Sfatamet creates another story. There's another story of Yitziat Mitzrayim, and that's the story of the Egyptians. How was it that Bnei Yisrael related to their former slavers, those people who kept them for hundreds of years in a state of terrible slavery? And the answer is that Egypt became tamei because of the way they treated the Jews, right? That's, everybody agrees that the punishment on the Egyptians was that they mistreated their slaves. They oppressed them unnecessarily, so that Bnei Yisrael tried in Yitziat Mitzrayim to reform them, to make them aware of what they might be, of who they might be. And the way they did that was by taking the Gashmiut of Egypt and placing it as the external kind of component of their insights, of their spiritual insights, and that way trying to influence the Egyptians to see it their way, not just to let them go, you could beat up on them. I mean, it's like modern day problems of terror, you could beat up on terror, but that won't change the ideology much. So here again, Bnei Yisrael wanted to change the ideology that the Egyptians lived with, and they were fairly successful. But after Bnei Yisrael, after the Makat Bechorot, the Egyptians got it together and they said, no, they're going to chase after the Jews, right? They're going to, next in the parasha of Beshalach, they're going to chase after the Jews, try to do them in. So you see that, the vision of what you call parashanot, you call explaining, understanding, trying to... It depends what the raw material that you're starting out with is, the language that you speak. So the Sfatamet, he speaks a language which is connected to the Zohar and the Kabbalah and seeing inanimate object as living beings in the world. But this idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Avraham Avinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Avraham Avinu, your children will be freed and you'll come in to Har Sinai and get the Torah. But not only that, they will already accept the responsibility. I don't want to sound like a peacenik here, but I can't help myself. That they will accept the responsibility of changing the attitude that created the slavery. They will accept the responsibility of being special people for the Egyptians, right? Trying to make the Egyptians come to their side and be with them. And we could argue that it failed or that it succeeded, but I think that it's a lesson, nonetheless, that only if you try to change the essential points of conflict is there any hope for a better future. Otherwise, you just get more of it. There's no reason for anything to ever change. Okay, have a good Shabbos. What? No, they gave it to them. They gave it to them. They knew. They also pointed this out to them. Say they knew that this was the right thing, that this was good for them. It just didn't. It didn't pan out. Well, for whatever reason, it didn't pan out. But it might have. It might have. And you know, as a result, the Egyptians disappeared. They disappeared. There are no Egyptians in the world. What they call Egypt today are the Arabs. Egypt is populated by Arabs, not by Egyptians. Where are the Egyptians? Who knows? I mean, there was a language called Coptic, which was spoken, which is like a combination of Egyptian and Greek, which was spoken in Egypt, but it disappeared. Today there are only Arabs living in Egypt.
There's a Coptic church.
What?
There's a Coptic church.
Which still exists. Yeah, but that's, it's like a museum.
Yeah.
It's like, and there aren't many of the Copts, and they're also Arabs. You know, they live in the Arab world, they live in the Arab culture. It's like here, you go to the old city of Jerusalem. So they have a Syriac church. It's there, but it's not there. It doesn't really exist.
But the Karaite synagogue.
What?
The synagogue of the Karaim.
Also doesn't exist.
It's there.
They've done away with the Karaim. Allah did it. In other words, there are no Karaim left. So they're all Jews. They're all regular Jews. Now the problem with the Karaim was worse than the Geirim. The problem of Geirim today is a small problem, halachically. The problem of the Karaim was a big problem, halachically, because they were all considered to be Mamzerim by the regular Rabbanut. And even though they were all Mamzerim, and therefore they can't marry a regular Jew, today there are no Karaim. There are only Jews. So that happened somehow.
But there were Karaim 20 years ago.
Really?
Yeah.
How many?
Well, there was
seven.
A woman who ran a gun. Yeah.
What?
There was a woman, a Karaim woman who ran a gun. And as they ran,
yes,
said you couldn't send
No, I know, but in Alexandria, there was a very big community of Karaites. And in Russia, there was a very, very large community of Karaites. That doesn't exist. They disappeared. So true, disappeared, I draw in parentheses, there are seven left. But I mean, they really are not there. There are no Karaites. And now there's a Beit Din of the Karaites in Ramla. Yes, Ramla, there's two people there, the Ganenet. No, Cholod is the Samaritans. And the Samaritans also disappeared. Right, without going through any difficulty at all. It's only the Russians that we don't like.
Who disappear?
But they don't want to disappear, and we won't let them in.
But isn't there a Samaritan community that does a carbon Pesach every year or something?
Samaritans.
Yes. Yeah.
They don't do a carbon Pesach every year. They do that Pesach. Yeah.
Okay. But there is a Samaritan community.
Yes, there is, but since I came to Eretz Yisrael in 1965, which is prehistory, in 1967, when you know that they had that war and they captured those banks, and so all the Samaritans in Chulon ran to Shechem in order to give the Korban Pesach again, because before that time they couldn't cross the border, so there were like 100 of them.
Pesach,
not Pesach Sheni. They just have a different calendar, so it comes out on a different day. It doesn't come out like our the day of our Pesach, which is why you could be a tourist and go to watch them give the Korban Pesach, and then go home and eat a matzah. You know, it's not on the same. It's not the same day there. So. Everybody said, people, you know, these kind of people, they said, if they can give a Korban Pesach, we should also be able to give a Korban Pesach at Harabayit. That was the argument in 1967. So Rav Unterman, of blessed memory, looked around and he said, I don't think we're ready for it. And that worked for about 30 years. Right. Then, you know, everybody started, all these depressed personalities who felt that if you can't give a Korban Pesach and buy it, that means we're not in charge.
True.
So, there you go. Who knows? Who could understand these things? I mean, I don't understand.
Can you explain just again how you know from this left section here that as part of the Exodus, the Israelites had accepted the responsibility for changing the Egyptians.
Exactly.
I see that they wanted to take the Kedusha and spark out.
Possible.
But I don't see how they wanted to change them. That's right. I don't have a problem.
So you see the Pasuk? The Pasuk says, that there's something here that's missing. That's the way he reads the pasuk. That it's not that Moshe Rabbeinu said do this, and they did it, but it says and then asukid bar Moshe means there's some hidden message here that Moshe Rabbeinu passed on to Bnei Yisrael. They did something that Moshe Rabbeinu said, which is not something you could see very easily. Here it says, "Vayishlu Yisrael, Bnei Yisrael asuk edvar Moshe." This is Perek Yud Bet Pasuk Lamed Hey. Vayishalu b'Mitzrayim kirei kesef leizahav usmalot. Why would that be called asuk edvar Moshe? What's the big deal about borrowing or asking the people to borrow? So that's how the Sfatim says borrow means it's still connected to the lender. They could have taken it. They know it would have stopped them. The whole world had come apart. But the Pasuk says, Vayishalu et Mitzrayim. They went and they said, could we take this? Could we take that? And the Mitzrayim said, yes, take two of them. That's what Rashi quotes. Don't take this one. Take two, take three, take as many as I have. So what is going on in that sub-story that is not exactly being told in the big story? That's the Svatamet's point. So he says, in the sub-story, there's a story about a spiritual encounter between what Bnei Yisrael were becoming and what the Egyptians thought that they might be able to become, as represented in the state of Kigan Hashem. Right, that Egypt is the garden of God.
And that in Chen, right?
In what?
Chen.
Yes.
Yeah, in Chen. Because they saw that Chen was, they had something special, right?
Chen, yes. Yes, they don't know me. But that's how the Svadvan. The Svadvan doesn't clarify his literary processes. You know, but there are literary processes there, without a doubt. I mean, he's looking at Pesukim, he's looking at words. There's something that bothers him. He says, you've got to fill it in. There's something I don't understand. I don't understand why the clay cats and clay tar and the Svalot were the things that they got. Why didn't they just take money and run? Or if that was the deal. It strikes him as odd that they took that stuff and that the Torah stopped to tell us that they took that stuff. Whereas it doesn't come up again. I mean, okay, when they built the Mishkan, at the end of the book of Shemot, they needed gold and silver, so that's probably where they got it from. What?
The calf.
Mm-hmm. Oh, the golden calf, no, that's the negative, right? That's why it didn't work out. It didn't work out because the Jews were not strong enough to accept the Gashmiyut of Mitzrayim and yet to maintain their own spiritual independence. So having accepted the Gashmiyut of Mitzrayim, they started doing other things like the Egyptians, which they knew about. So this part of it the Svatamet doesn't mention, but you can complete the story. We can complete the story of the Svatamet in that way. That's what happened. The Egel HaZahav. The golden calf was a result of the gold, which was then mismanaged and misused by the Jews. And then we could also understand, so why did Aaron HaKohen join in? According to the Svatamet, he might say, well, Aaron HaKohen knew about this tension with the Gashmiyut and the gold and the silver, and he was hopeful that he would be able to turn it around, to make the gold and silver work to save the Egyptians, instead of the gold and silver working to destroy Am Yisrael, right? There's like you know, it's a story. It's a story that's told from a different perspective. But it's sort of, he like is able to put it into the psukim and to see what was going on in words that appear in Medrash and the psukim. Have a wonderful Shabbos.